On Christmas Eve of 2011, the New York Giants played their crosstown rivals, the New York Jets, and they were 7-7, the Giants were. They'd lost five of their last six games with two to go. And on Christmas Eve, the team gathered for chapel, and the chaplain brought in a friend from New Jersey, a high school teacher, ninth grade science teacher, to speak to the team, and he spoke. And one of the illustrations he used that night is from playing cards, playing poker in particular. And he said, when you have a hand that you know is great, you know what to do. Go all in. And the team resonated with that, and they started to believe in who they were individually, who they were corporately, trusting in each other to do their job. They went all in together, and they beat the Jets on Christmas Eve. And then the next weekend, they beat their NFC East rivals, the Dallas Cowboys. And then they started to win throughout the playoffs, and they beat the New England Patriots in Super Bowl 46, the New York Giants. We're all in. And it paid off for them. Just shows us there is power behind a shared language to heighten, to shape a community, to set a culture, and to help us achieve a common purpose. We've been experiencing that since Easter. Core worship, we are rooted, restful, relational. Our goal is to live more like Jesus, to look and act more like Jesus in this world that is constantly under pressure and oppression, with different things competing for our allegiance, vying for our affection and our attention. And these traits, they steady us amid the chaos, and they help us to live lives that flourish and thrive as followers of Jesus Christ. So we are rooted in Jesus Christ and in his word, the Holy Scriptures. We are rooted in a Wesleyan tradition here at Marvin Methodist Church in Tyler, Texas. And as we gather, we are rooted in all the places that we go, from work to school and the neighborhoods that our homes are in. That's where we're rooted. We are also restful, meaning we give ourselves to rhythms that keep us tethered to Jesus Christ, connected to each other. And this rhythm that we're experiencing right now is the most important rhythm that we, as the body of Christ, can give ourselves to as we say these creeds and sing these songs and pray these prayers and experience in some mysterious way the presence of Christ. We are rooted, we are restful, and we are relational. We live in a world that is isolated, struggling with loneliness and true intimacy. We battle depression and we feel anxiety, and we want to create an environment where we can pursue and experience three key relationships: with God, with each other, and with non-believers, those who don't yet know Jesus. And this series that we've been in, unpacking those three, we're bringing it to a close this morning. And we've been framing out this relational conversation by using table imagery, because something happens when people gather around the table. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about the first table, our relationship with God, and we said, everyone's invited to that table, but those who show up are those who submit to his lordship. We've experienced his grace, God's grace, and Jesus Christ is the host of this table. He's invited us to it. And so we show up and respond and experience being fully known and fully loved by God and belonging to his kingdom. Last week, we talked about the second table, where Christ is the host and other Christians are alongside of him as co-host. Table one, we're talking about our relationship with God. The second table, we're talking about our relationship with the church and in Christian community, those who are submitted to Christ and to one another, paying attention to one another, learning how to pastor one another well, because it's not just the pastor's job. We learn how to do that, paying attention to each other, caring for one another. The invitation at the second table is to be known in deep, intimate friendship as we realize I belong to something bigger than myself. I'm a part of something bigger than myself. This morning we are at the third table where Christ is still the host, but really it's the world who is the co-host. And we are present at that table too because there are other chairs, but we are entering into the lives of those around us. Gathered around that table, believers show up without any agenda. We enter in not to get more members or more money at Marvin. We sit at the third table because of our mission as followers of Jesus Christ. And so the emphasis is on the mission, and the invitation to those who are non-believers is to be known, to experience love from the Most High God, and to belong to His kingdom. There was a pastor in Portland, Oregon, whose neighbor was known as making the best margaritas in all of Oregon. And regularly, that neighbor had poker and margarita nights and invited all the men from the neighborhood, and they all went except for this pastor because he thought, this is a strong statement that I'm making. This is how I'm witnessing to my neighbors. And do you know how many times his neighbor asked that pastor about his faith? None. And how many times he'd ever had any spiritual conversations on his own initiative with his neighbor or with other neighbors? Zero. We are called to be the faithful presence of God's love in all the dark places that we go. But if we're not going, we can't be the faithful presence. And so this pastor was finally convicted and he went, said yes to the next invitation. And when he did, his neighbor was stunned. And while he was there, he drank water. But do you know how many conversations he had, spiritually speaking, doors opening for the gospel with his neighbor and for others? Countless. Had more on that one night than he'd ever had in time of living on that street. And that's the power of going all in on what we're talking about, the power of showing up to the third table. It opens doors for the gospel. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Luke 19, verse 10 says, "The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost." And here in those two statements, we learn a lot about why the Son of Man came to serve, to give his life, to seek and save the lost. But the scripture that we read, Luke 7:34, tells us how he came. How did Jesus come into this world? The Son of Man came eating and drinking. Throughout Luke's gospel, Jesus is constantly at the table. There are at least 8 occasions where Jesus is explicitly described sharing a meal with other people. 2 others of those accounts, the meal is implied in the narrative. That doesn't even cover parables or stories that Jesus told about being present at the table. And we see who the participants are at the table in Luke's gospel: tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, prostitutes, different guests, friends of Jesus, Pharisees even. Think about the role that the table plays in the gospel. Meals and food and drink that reflect hospitality. When we show up at the third table, cultural walls are broken down. Societal norms are seamless. The third table creates space for life together. Jesus with people like him and Jesus with people that are nothing like him. Jesus was a guest at most of those tables throughout Luke's gospel, not the host. And yet in some mysterious way, he was host because really he's the only one who knows what's going on. Jesus loved people really well. You want to know why he was invited to these tables, invited to Zacchaeus' home? Because Jesus was a likable guy. And he didn't preach firestone, hell, brim. He showed up to the guest at that table, multiple tables, because he was invited to be there. And the most common experience around these tables, love, grace, kindness, which leads us to repentance, freedom, forgiveness, revelation. Something happens when we break bread, and people, some of them were made right with God and with each other. Every table in Luke's gospel builds to the table that Jesus sat at the night before he was betrayed. The night before Jesus died, he shared a meal with his disciples. And through that sacrifice, God is moving us from death to life, awakening us as participants in salvation, history that's being written even still today. Miroslav Volf wrote, "Inscribed on the very heart of God's grace is the rule that we can be its recipients only if we do not resist being made into its agents. What happens to us must be done by us." All in. So how does this play itself out in our lives? I want to invite Adam Kovach to come and share. He is the director of missional expansion here at Marvin, and Adam grew up in the Woodlands where Leanne and I came from, so we've got that in common. And I felt kindred with Adam from the very first conversation, even over Zoom. And one thing I love about Adam is whenever I'm with him downtown, I mean, everybody knows his name. And he knows everybody else's name. And so I lovingly refer to Adam as the mayor of downtown. And so I wanted to ask him a few questions because he gets this and he does this. And so where did it even come from? Why are you compelled to live a life that becomes the gospel, to be a good neighbor?
Yeah, so like Mark said, I grew up in the Woodlands, and if you don't know, that's a planned community. So I grew up ingrained with the belief that we should know our neighbors. My entire life, that's all I knew. And so then when I moved to undergrad, I was like, oh, we don't know our neighbors here. Like, that's so weird. And they're like, no, it's weird that you know your neighbors. And like the street that I grew up on, know our neighbors to the extent that when I go home, even currently, my neighbors want to see me just as much as my mom does. They are just as excited. I have grown up, 80% of those neighbors have been there my entire life. And so it's like second families. But like, you know, that really ruined me in the best way possible, because it's all I've ever known is a deep love for knowing your neighbors. And then reading scripture, it's emphasized over and over and over again to love your neighbor as yourself, to serve one another, to care for one another. And so, you know, hindsight 2020, like I never stood a chance. Like what I get to do today is because the Lord knew what he was doing then.
Awesome. What is your agenda in neighboring? Why do you do it? It's to get people to come to Marvin?
None of my neighbors are here, except for Jess. Jess and I are neighbors, but not because I invited her. So that even if that was my agenda, it wouldn't have worked. My agenda is to love people, to love them well, because I want to be loved and loved well. But I also love to eat. and I love to eat. Yeah, amen. And Mary Lynn knows that. Half the staff has never seen me without food in my hand. And that it's such a human place. Like the ministry of the table is such a gift because the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And I love to eat and drink. And it's where we get to be broken together. It's where we get to be whole together. It's where we get to be fed together. The table is probably one of the most sacred places I've ever been to.
How's this playing itself out in your life, or has it played itself out?
Yeah, so like Mark shared when I was interviewing for this job, he felt this kindred. I feel like I was like poached. He's like this young kid from the Woodlands, like, come on, we're moving everybody from the Woodlands here. But when I moved to Tyler, because of that, Mark was the only person I knew. And I knew Mark only because he had been doing the interviews. So I moved to Tyler like ground zero. Had never been to Tyler, didn't know anybody from Tyler, didn't know anybody living in Tyler. And so I did what every person does. I like just sought out to know my neighbors. And so I started with my Jerusalem, all of my first floor neighbors. And then I went to my Judea, and I went to all of my second floor neighbors. And then I went to my Samaria, and to all of my third floor neighbors. And in my third floor neighbors, I met this guy. And he's like my best like male friend in all of Tyler. And it's because I sought them out. And Jesus comes and he seeks out the lost. He doesn't stand passively by and just say like, ah, okay, you're here, great. He's like, no, I'm looking for you. He goes after the lost sheep. And he seeks out Zacchaeus and says, I'm coming to your house. Like, we have a God who is pursuant. And so I want to embody that part of the gospel with my neighbors of like, okay, we live here. Like, and you didn't knock on my door yet. So I'm going to knock on yours. And I'm also going to realize you're going to eat dinner at some point, and I'm going to eat dinner at some point. So we could probably just have dinner together. And I'm not whipping out the china, the crystal. I'm talking like chinette paper plates, leftover red Solo cups from something else. And we are just having spaghetti. Like spaghetti and garlic bread, and it's so human. They've been invited into the dinner that I would have had alone anyway, or that I would have had with my roommate. I'm not putting on this performance. I've invited them into life, not the mountaintop. And so when I met enough of my neighbors just one-on-one, I was like, well, like, we're all neighbors. We should just have dinner together. And so I invited them all to a dinner at my place. And I told them, if nothing else, you guys are all neighbors. Like, you have that in common. And so maybe you don't have the same political beliefs. Maybe you don't have the same passions and desires or hobbies. But at the end of the day, you're all neighbors. And regardless of how the conversation goes, you're probably going to see one another again. And so lean into that. Lean into the legitimacy. And I love to, like, trauma bond with people. And so I had us all make spaghetti, like, from scratch. Or a chicken Alfredo. And I'm like, I didn't even have a rolling pin. And so I'll be honest with you, we had the wine first and then used the wine bottles to roll out the dough. And then we had a pizza cutter to cut the fettuccine noodles. And some people, like, it's their first time ever making it. But you have that shared moment of like, I've never made my own noodles. Like, this is so fun. We get to create that moment together. And a lot of them really like a thick noodle, I learned. And I like an angel hair kind of noodle. And we put it all together, and then we ate the fruits of our labor together, and it gave us conversation to build upon. And that was that. I sought out to have one dinner. And then a couple months later, I had another dinner. I'd met some more neighbors and just brought us back to the table. And in fact, I'm doing this on a 6-foot folding white plastic table you can get for $42 at Walmart. And I had them all sign the bottom of my table because in 10 years, Adam's gonna wanna look at that table and see the names of the people it's been fed around. And a couple months later from that, one of the girls said, man, I miss Adam's dinners. We should have another. And I was like, well, I'm eating dinner like 7 days a week. Like, if you wanna have dinner, come on, you just pick a night because I'm gonna be doing it regardless. And so we did, like probably by the end of that week, I was hosting another dinner. And it just hasn't stopped. And so now I've been hosting a Sunday dinner, and this Sunday will be the 21st Sunday dinner in a row, consecutively. Yeah, come on. And that's because of who the Lord is. like, that is not me. That's because, like Miroslav said, I was listening to what the Spirit said, and I was like, man, I want to be an agent too. And I want to receive that, and I'm going to eat regardless. So I want to eat with his children. And can I share that the table is made up of a Muslim, two atheists, and two Catholics who are agnostic now. And like, atheists to the point where when they said, they introduced themselves and they said, hey, I'm blah, 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 and I'm atheist. And I was so caught off guard. And I said, well, I'm Adam and I'm left-handed. Like, I don't know what other qualifying statements we need to just like rattle off right now, but come on, welcome to the table. And that has really stuck with me. And so about the second week in a row, we now host it at somebody else's house. Like, I'm hosting a weekly dinner in somebody else's home using their kitchen because of who God is. To the point where they bought a dining room table for our dinners. Like, I didn't even chip in. I didn't know they were buying a dining room table, to be honest. But they were like, there's something special about this. Let me provide a space for us. And so we eat in a dining room, at a dining room table, like with napkins. We set the table. There's candlesticks that are holding leftover birthday candles. I mean, it is hodgepodge together. And the second time we did that, my atheist friend said, I feel like we should just pray before this. And that's not missed on me. Like, she introduced herself as atheist. Like, I don't believe in God. And I'm like, who are you gonna pray to? And I was like, that's great, we should pray. Like, do you guys wanna pray? And they're like, no, you should pray. And I was like, oh, okay, great. I'm happy to pray, but I wanted to give you guys an opportunity. And I'm sensitive to the religions and the ideologies at the table. And so I have this book called Every Moment Holy, and it's a book of liturgies. And I said, well, actually, I have this book of liturgies with me, and there's one in there called a liturgy, which is a written prayer. It's called a liturgy for feasting with friends around the table. And I said, well, let me just read this over us. And so I did, and they loved that. So much so, I went home, and with the help of ChatGPT, we are living in the right generation, let me tell you that. With the help of ChatGPT, I wrote our own liturgy. So that we could read it over every Sunday meal. And it's intentional, and it has scripture embedded in it. And when we take turns reading it, my atheist, my Muslim, my agnostic neighbor and friend, when it's their turn to read the liturgy before dinner, they're reading scripture, they're being formed. And it's intentional in the sense that every time we have a Dr. Pepper Zero, which is the best Dr. Pepper. And so in the liturgy, it's like, God, would you bless these cans of Dr. Pepper Zero? And at the end of the liturgy, it's like, God, and thank you for the empty cans. And thank you for the birthday candles. And it's intentional to our fellowship, but it's because of what the Holy Spirit is doing. And this isn't to be like, whoa, woe is me, or to convict you or to shame you guys. Maybe you don't know your neighbors. It's to remind you that this is exactly what we're called to. And I'm feeding spaghetti, and I'm feeding chicken Alfredo. Like, I would love to have the budget to say we're having T-bone steak, but we're not. But for 21 Sundays in a row now, because I sought to have one dinner, the Lord is like, yeah, but what if you kept saying yes? What if you continue to be an agent for what I'm doing in their lives? And I share with you that in the span of 2 weeks, I got to share the gospel with every one of them 4 times because they asked. I didn't get to force it down their throat. I probably would have because I love the Lord that much, but I'm willing to share with them like, I want to host you because I know Jesus. But I didn't even get that far before they were asking. And all I've done is set the table. And all we've done is had broccoli that was a little undercooked or garlic bread that was a little too toasted.
Hold up. You have the title and the education and an extrovert and probably more answers than most, but we are all called to share the love and hope of Jesus. So what would you say to us the next right thing for each one of us to do as far as neighboring goes, practically speaking?
Yeah, I mean, scripture is chock full of it. In fact, it says to love your neighbor as yourself. So the best way to love your neighbor is to figure out, what do you love? And I love to eat. And so that's why it's so natural for me to invite people to eat with me, because again, I'm gonna do it regardless, but I also love to do it regardless. And so I get to invite you into my passions, which then makes it more engaging and more fun. If I don't like football, I'm not gonna invite you to come and watch the football game. Like, I don't wanna do that. And so scripture says to love your neighbor as yourself. And so figure out, what do you love? And then how can you give that to the Lord and say, God, would you take what I love in my flesh and redeem it for your glory? Second, I would commend to you the book, The Art of Neighboring, which will frame this, this whole conversation for you guys. It's a really quick read. And then third, I would say, it's gonna be awkward. You're gonna have to reintroduce yourself to your neighbors multiple times, and you're gonna forget their name. But you're also human, and they're human. Say, I am so sorry that last time I asked your name, I forgot. Can you remind me one more time? And eventually the shame's gonna say, like, oh, now I really gotta remember their name, because I'm not gonna ask a fourth time. And that's okay, but lean into the awkwardness. I get that we've been neighbors for 8 years and we've never done anything together, but I wanna change that. Like, would you help me? Can we have dinner this week? Can we have dinner in 2 weeks or something? Or can we have a play date? And it's gonna be awkward, but the gospel is worth one awkward conversation so that you can have 21 meals together.
Thank you. I wanna remind you that when the time was right, God stepped down out of heaven in the person and work of Jesus. He gave God a face and a name. And when Jesus lived on this earth, he taught in their synagogues, he proclaimed the good news of the gospel, and he healed every disease and sickness among the people. Jesus lived and he died a brutal death, satisfying the righteous requirement of God's holy law, made things right between us and God, us and each other. Jesus died, but death couldn't keep him. Hell could not hold him. On the third day, Jesus got up. He was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and when he did, because Jesus went to the Father, he also went from being someone on the outside of us to the one who lives inside of those who repent and receive this gift of God's presence. And that's what it means to be a believer, a follower of Jesus. Is he in you? That message is worth going all in for. Yes, Lord. And that's what we're after here. Can you imagine a church full of people like that? So I think maybe the first invitation is for repentance, that we would realize our need and say yes to Jesus. And maybe that's for the first time, maybe that's the 50th, but we've got to receive this, because far too long we're trying to do this on our own. I think the next invitation is to those of us who, we get this up here, but our lives aren't any different out there. It's almost as if this terminates on us, or we keep it all in here, we're chasing the experience, but our lives don't look any different. And there's a repentance that's called for there as well, that we would repent and receive everything that Jesus has for us. And then really, the invitation is for every one of us, with God's presence in us, a heightened awareness about us, to pay attention. Because we eat 21 meals a week. Or maybe it's not even food. Maybe it is running, maybe it is disc golf, maybe it is golf, maybe it is whatever you like to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as you love yourself, and find out how those things, those places, can be a platform for the gospel. Because here's the deal. The first table, our relationship with God. The second table, our relationship with the church. The third table, our relationship with the world. It's the same table, on the move. God is at work, and he is inviting us to be a part of everything that he is doing in the world. And y'all, I don't want to miss a bit. So Lord, I pray that you would pour yourself out and make yourself known on we who are gathered here. That as we lift our eyes up day in and day out, we would see where you're working and step into what you're doing, because that's your nature to invite us. So Lord, help us in that. Lord, we pray for Adam's meal this evening, that you would show up in real and profound ways. And I know that we all have relationships that hang in the balance. Help us to be faithful stewards of the gospel. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. And the Lord's church said, amen.